after the resurrection, beginning of verse 16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, I thank you again that we understand very clearly the design of the enemy, that when the seed is being sown, the enemy is doing everything he can to distract, everything he can to make sure that seed does not land on good soil and does not bear root and does not bear fruit. But I thank you that you give us authority to resist the enemy, and when we do that, he has to flee. And so this morning, before we begin, I ask for a fresh anointing, Holy Spirit. Would you take literal possession of my mind, my mouth? I invite you to flow through me. And with the authority you've given, in the name of Jesus, I command every demonic bird, every demonic assignment, I command you now to release every person to be outside the walls of this building in Jesus' name. I plead the blood of Jesus over this building and over this property. I declare it to be holy ground, and I declare the word today will be preached uninterrupted. I declare today that every mind will be open. I believe today there will be understanding that comes. There will be revelation that comes. And I believe, Father, that coming out of today, we literally will never be the same again. And so by faith, I say thank you in advance for what's going to take place in these next minutes. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. I want to tell you ahead of time, there's probably going to be about 10 or 11 messages in this series. This is number 5. I hesitate saying that any message is going to be more important than any other, but if I had to look at all of the messages combined, I will say to you that what the Lord's laid upon my heart to share with you today is probably going to be the most important out of all the 10. And so if you forget everything else that I say over the next 2.5-3 months, what I'm saying to you is I encourage you to grasp today. My prayer has been very different going into today because I do believe that there has been a pile of warfare surrounding this message today. And I am resisting that. I'm believing that the word is going to go forth. I'm believing that it's going to be understood. And I'm believing that there is going to be a literal, tangible change inside of this church as a result of it. And so that is what I've been praying and believing. I just want to tell you very clearly ahead of time that I'm aware of what the enemy wants to do with this word, but I am believing more that the Holy Spirit is able to take it and accomplish the purpose. We have been talking about and looking at, beginning in Matthew, we're going to be going through all of the Gospels, and we're going to get into the book of Acts as well, looking at the very last words that Jesus spoke. A number of weeks ago, we talked about the authority. We spent 2 weeks talking about the authority that Jesus had and the authority he gives to us as believers. And it was very awesome to see some of the fruit that came out of those messages in people's lives, understanding our authority. A few weeks ago, we talked about the word go and talked about the design of the enemy wants to remove the word go and turn it into wait. The church has been seduced into waiting for the non-believer to come as compared to taking the command and going to where the non-believer is. We talked about that at length. 2 Sundays ago, we talked about making disciples and not converts. So taking spiritual babies, raising them up to maturity. We talked again about the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, that 4% 2 years after those meetings are still walking with the Lord. 96% have fallen away. Nothing to do with Billy Graham evangelism, everything to do with the church nurseries that were meant to take those babies and raise them up. And so the challenge for us is to take every spiritual baby and be faithful with them. The last message I preached was on baptism. And I have to tell you, it's kind of interesting that I probably had more feedback, more questions that week, more appreciation, more people going, oh my goodness, never knew that, never understood that, that message. And it always surprises me. Been here 25 years, talked about baptism, done a pile of them, but it seems like there is still stuff that needed to be spoken. And so the whole message again about baptize them, that was 2 weeks ago. Last week, Brother Ken preached. Wasn't that a powerful word? That's something that has been going through my mind all week. Those beach balls up here and kicking them and exercising our authority. So just want to say thank you again, brother, for being obedient and transparent. That was powerful. And we talked about that yesterday at men's breakfast as well. Today we are going to be looking at the next command that Jesus gave as he was with his disciples. And he said, teach them to obey everything that I commanded you. So the four-part breakdown is go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to obey everything I commanded you. Now, I want to begin by asking you a question. And because of time, I'm going to move fairly quickly. So if I'm talking too fast, just raise your hand and go call. I don't interpret tongues that quickly, and so I will slow down a bit. But I really want to smoke through this morning and get through what the Lord has given. And I'm just believing that you're going to be able to understand as I go. But I want to begin by asking you a question this morning, and I want to begin by saying this. We have never been in a time of history, there has never been a time where we have had more teaching about the Word of God than we do today. There has never been a time. There has never been a time in history where we've never had more books, never have had more churches, never has there been more Christian programming on television, never has there been more access to godly biblical stuff on the internet. Never has there been more conferences than there are today. Never have there been more radio programs about the Word of God. There has never been a time in history when more has been available. The availability to the teaching of the Word of God is over the top. I want to tell you, it used to be many years ago that if you went to church in a society, you were considered to be some of the most educated people, because back then people would go to church and for about a half hour, they would be taught by someone who was educated, and that would be more time than the majority of people out in society, because after they left their school or their home, whatever, there was no teaching. Church people used to be the most educated people on the planet. The truth is, today, if the only education you're getting is in the church, you are spiritually illiterate. If all you're getting is fed in church, you are basically an African belly with a baby or a child with a big belly, because you're starving. If this is the only teaching you get now, you are illiterate spiritually. Because the truth is, we have access to so much all the time, every day. But I need to ask you this question. If there is supposed to be a correlation between what is being taught and spiritual maturity, if there's a correlation between what is being taught and a person having wisdom, a person being taught and effectiveness in their life, a person being taught and fruitfulness in their life, a person being taught and them being healthy, a person being taught and them being prosperous, a person being taught and them having abundant life, can I ask you this question? Why is the church of Jesus on this earth as sick as it is? Why is the church as weak as it is? Why is the church actually dying as compared to growing? Why is the church as ineffective in society? Why is the church losing ground? Why is the church receding in the city of Camrose as compared to aggressing and taking territory? We have never been at a time where we've had more, and yet the church is experiencing less. Can I ask you why? Don't answer, we don't have time. I want to tell you what you already know. The church today is likely having the least impact in the world that it has ever had. I will never forget in the city of Three Hills, when the Mormon church tried to move in, a number of years, Mormons began moving into Three Hills. They began setting up businesses, doctors, veterinarians. Prominent Mormons began moving in, began building relationship in the community, and all of a sudden, they wanted to build a church. The city found out that they were going to build a Mormon church in the community. The city of Three Hills rose up. Together, they joined forces, and they kept a Mormon church from coming into Three Hills, because they wanted Three Hills to be a city for God. They wanted it to be a Bible school. They wanted it to be a church environment. They did not want the darkness of Mormonism moving into Three Hills. Can I say to you today, that sounds incredibly bigoted. But the church rose up and stood against the darkness, and the Mormon church did not come. In fact, it didn't take many years before the Mormons that moved there gave up their businesses and practices and moved away to another community that was more open. Let me say, the community was Camrose. a community that has more churches per capita than any other city or town in Alberta. The Mormon church was not here when I came 25 years ago. The Mormon church is here today and growing. At a time when the church has had more resources than ever before, more teaching than ever before, more books than ever before, more conferences, more radio, more. And can I just ask you this question? We can talk generically about the church at large. But with all of the resources spiritually that we have in our hand, can I ask you, are you at the most powerful, spiritual, mature place that you have ever been in your life because the resources are there? Or are you at a place where you go, there is a plethora available, but I'm still not where I could be or should be? I need to show you something this morning that I'm believing that the Spirit is going to reveal something in this. I just got to say this too. Do you know, there used to be a time when you could not find a child who wasn't in Sunday school. Even if their parents didn't go, every child was in Sunday school. Like, can I just ask you, how many of you, when you grew up, were in Sunday school? How many of you? Almost all of us, right? If we walked into a public school today and said, how many of you go to Sunday school? Do you know what percentage would be there? In our lifetime, about 20% of kids are in Sunday school. About 80% don't even go. Does that mean the church has had greater impact, or does that mean the world is pushing the church back and our impact is less? I want you to catch this. Knowledge is increasing and the church influence is decreasing. Teaching is increasing and the church influence is decreasing. Availability of the Word of God and all the teaching is increasing and the church ability impact is decreasing. What happened? I want you to take a look really quickly at the one verse in Matthew chapter 28 that we... Duncan, are you able to throw that one verse on the screen? Matthew chapter 28. I want you to see it with your eyes in order to get what the enemy has done. Matthew chapter 28. And would you put verse 20 on the screen? Matthew 28, verse 20. Just if you've got your Bibles, look at it. If you've got your iPad, look at it. If not, we'll throw it up. Here is what that word says. Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them everything that I've commanded you. Teach them everything I've commanded you. Can I ask you, how come you're not standing right now? I just misquoted Scripture. I just pulled an Antichrist move in the church. Can I ask you, how come you're not standing? I'll tell you why. We're Canadian. We're way too polite. When the teacher preaches abomination, nobody stands. They just go and talk about him after and go, did you hear what that pastor said? There's no longer male nor female, Jew or Greek, gay or straight. And nobody says anything. They just walk out and go, did you hear what that pastor said? At what point do we begin standing up when the pastor says it wrong and go, excuse me, sir, you misquoted Scripture. You're deceiving the church. But can I ask you, when did it become in the church that our understanding of what Jesus says is go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them everything I've commanded you? When did it become teach them about everything as compared to teach them to obey? I want to tell you this morning that part of what I'm going to share with you is going to ruffle against some of your flesh, and I hope it does because it ruffles mine. But I'm believing the Holy Spirit is going to take that and do a change in us, teach them to obey. I want to tell you this, and I just want you to write it down for the sake of time. I'll look it up, but would you just write down James chapter 1, verse 22? This is not a new problem in the church. I want you to understand that the enemy began this false teaching even before Jesus left. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 22, listen to what James said, the brother of Jesus. Listen to what he said. He said, do not merely listen to the word. The church has consumed itself that said, we just want to listen to the word. We're going to go to church and listen to the word. Yeah, I'm going to turn that in on my truck and I'm going to listen to the word. I'm going to pick up that book that the church gave me and I'm just going to read that word. If I have time, I'll turn on the Believer's Conference and listen to it. We just go, yeah, that's what I'm going to do, is I'm just going to hear the word. It says this, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. The Bible says if all you're doing is listening to the word, you are in deception. If all you do is listen to the word, you are deceived. Now, who wants to hear they're deceived? I do. If I'm deceived, I want to know because I don't want to be deceived anymore. But this is what it says. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. It says this, do what it says. Don't just hear it, do it. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is a man who looks at his face in the mirror. After he looks, he goes away and immediately he forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it. But doing it, he will be blessed in what he's doing. Jesus never said to his disciples, go and teach them what I commanded you. He said, go and teach them to obey what I commanded you. I want to tell you, we've become so watered down that to hear somebody preach a message and say, what I'm sharing with you, I am challenging you under the authority of God to obey it. Don't just hear it, obey it. Can I tell you, that's not politically correct teaching. That doesn't make people want to come to a family-friendly or a seeker-sensitive church. Who wants to obey? Write down James chapter 2, 14, and I think maybe we'll get the message that James is trying to get it across. He goes, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith, but he has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical need, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not, and if not accompanied by action, is dead. Teaching by itself, if not accompanied by obedience, is dead. Write down James 3, chapter 13. Listen what it says. He who is wise and understanding among you, let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. He who is wise and understanding, let him show it by his deeds. This is not a 21st century issue. This was an issue the moment the church was born. The enemy goes, let them immerse themselves in teaching, but don't let them obey. Make them feel like they can sit there and put in their time in the church, hear the teaching, read the book, go to the conference, but walk out and change nothing in their life. I don't want you to raise your hand if you have been caught in that. Can I give you one example? One of the teachings, just one. You're a believer, a follower of Christ. You know that you're a sinner. You know that you needed Jesus. You came to a point where you believed the message. You repented. You confessed your faith in Christ. You received him into your life. You are saved. You are saved. You are saved. Your condition, you are saved. And then you are taught, if you are a believer, then go. The word says, if you're a believer, this is the next word. If you have faith inside of you, go. Go to those who aren't saved yet. Go to the unsaved. Go to those still in Egypt. Go to the person across the street. Go to the Jerusalem that doesn't know the Lord. If you're a believer, go. Can I ask you one question? How many of us have heard countless messages about going? We've heard it. We've heard it. We've heard it. But the doing, the seduction of becoming a hearer in the body of Christ and not a doer, is alive and well. It is alive and well. Even in Jesus' day, didn't Jesus tell his disciples to pray this? He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the hearers are many. The hearers are many, but the actual doers are how many? Few. That was in Jesus' day. The hearers are many, but the doers? Years ago, I picked up a book when Jane and I were gone called The Millionaire Mind. I read it. I brought it back. I bought a copy for all of our leadership. All of our leadership read the book. A couple of our leadership people, they found a conference in Edmonton and Calgary. They went to the conference. Jane and I ended up going to Richmond, and we listened to the conference speaker. After we listened and discerned some of the conference material, we went, no, this isn't the material that we want to bring into the church. There were some good things in it, but there were some gnats in it that we didn't want the church to have to screen out. So we threw the book. But when we were in Richmond, the fellow who was teaching in Richmond, he was in his late 30s. I just got to tell you the story because it's fascinating. He was a fellow who grew up in a poor home. His mom and dad, they both worked, but they lived in poor all the time. He didn't say poverty, but they lived poor. And at 16 years of age, he recognized he didn't want to be poor. He saw the way his family was raised. He saw the way he was raised. He saw his mom and dad in their condition. So in this 16-year-old mind, what he said every day when he was driving to school on the school bus, every day he drove past the Golf and Country Club, and he saw, as a 16-year-old in the parking lot, he saw Cadillacs, he saw Lincolns, he saw Lexus, he saw all of these incredibly expensive cars, and he looked on the golf course and he saw all these people out there golfing, and he goes, I want that. I want that. At 16 years of age, he decided, he goes, if I'm going to be any different than what I have right now, I need to do something different. He went to the Golf and Country Club and he said, I'm not asking for a job. He said, I would just like to volunteer here. He said, is there anything that I can do to volunteer? They went, are you serious? You're not asking for money? He went, no, I don't want any money. He goes, I just want to volunteer. I just want to be here. They said, okay, if you want to be that stupid, we'll let you be here. He went there. Guess what they had him do? The bathrooms. So he went in. For 2.5 years while he was in high school, he went to the Golf and Country Club. Every evening after he finished school, he went there on the weekends. He volunteered. Whatever they asked him to do, he did it. Bathroom floors, toilets, urinals, he did it all. That for 2.5 years, volunteered his time. He goes, I just want to be around these kind of people. He told the story one day. He was in the bathroom. He was cleaning the urinals. There was an older fella in his 70s came in. He goes to the washroom. He had gotten to know some of these people. He began talking to them. They saw him as familiar. This older guy walks in. He's going to the bathroom. He goes, hey. He goes, Kevin. He goes, my caddy phoned and isn't showing up today. He said, do you think you have time to be my caddy on the golf course today? Kevin goes, absolutely. He goes, I volunteer. I can quit here anytime. He wrapped up all of his stuff. He went out. He got his stuff. This older fella that he'd kind of gotten to know over that period of time, he went out with him. He caddied with him, went around the golf course. They began talking. The next time this old guy came, he said, if you're here, he says, I'd like you to be my caddy again. The guy says, sure. Kevin says, sure, that'd be awesome. He showed up when that fellow was there. They went. It was after about the third or fourth time, he said, as he was spending time with this older man in his 70s, this guy was a multi, worth hundreds of millions of dollars. The old guy looks at him and he says, Kevin, he says, why are you here? Kevin goes, I'm volunteering because where I come from, I don't want to stay there. I look at all of you people and I want what you have. The old guy looks at him and says, how serious are you? Kevin goes, I'm serious enough to volunteer 2.5 years of my time while I'm in high school, not working, just to be around this environment so that I can begin to pick up what you guys do differently than what I'm being raised with. This old man looks at him and says, Kevin, if you're serious, he says, I will take you under my wing. I will pour everything I know into you so that you can become and have everything that I have. If you're serious, I'll do that to you. Kevin goes, I'm serious. Where do we begin? This 39-year-old man, Kevin, was standing before us that day. That man is worth over $100 million. He's got how many companies underneath him? He left his family of turkeys and moved to a different level. Why? Because he did something. He changed. But his mentality was this. The older man says, I will teach you everything I know. He says, your job, I will teach you, your job is to do it. My teaching will do nothing unless you do it. He took the teaching. He spent time with the man. When he finished high school, he didn't go to university. He hung out with the man. He learned the businesses. He learned the way the man thought. The man helped him begin to get into. He was worth over $100 million. By the time he was in his 20s, he was more than a millionaire. And it continued to grow. That impressed me, but can I tell you what impressed me more? Kevin told the story. He said, I just need to tell you about my son, my oldest son. He goes, at 9 years of age, my oldest son came and said, Dad, I'd like to start a business. He said, I'm, you know, riding around the neighborhood with my bike. And he says, all the neighbors, you know, like ours, we have garbage cans. And he says, I see that all the garbage cans are dirty after the garbage man. He goes, Dad, I'd like to go around, knock on the door. And he says, I'd like to start a business of washing our neighbors' garbage cans. And I'd like to charge them $10 a month to do this. The dad goes, I think that'd be great. The 9-year-old son went around. Within a short period of time, he had 148 of his neighbors who were paying him $10 a month in order to clean the garbage. By the time he got to about 65 garbage cans, it was too many for him. He said, Dad, I got too many. He said, do you think that there would be some kids in school that I could hire to wash garbages for me? And dad goes, that's a great idea. He goes, what are you going to do? The son says, well, what if I paid them $3 a can to wash it? I'll charge them $5, so they're being paid $2. I'll make $7, and then we can continue to go. Dad said, that's a great idea. He got up to 148. He had two boys washing cans at $3 a can. He was making $10. That means his portion was $7. And he got to the point where he had so many kids doing it, this little kid no longer worked doing garbage cans. All he did was manage other kids at $3 a can, and he was making $10. His dad made this statement. His dad said, my kids will never have a job. My kids will never work for someone else. Because they're raised in an environment, all his mom and I have done is taught them about what it is to have your own business, taught them to have a different mind. He's going, we changed generations. He said, we left the turkeys, we're moving into the eagle realm. He said, I just need to tell you, my son, just the other day, 11 years of age, come to me and said, Dad, I've got an idea for a new business. I'll need to borrow $40,000 from you. Dad said, share your business concept. You got to recognize this kid at 9 years of age was making over $1,500 a month with garbage cans. $1,500 a month with garbage cans, this 9-year-old kid. He'd been saving up money. He came to his dad and he said, Dad, he said, I've already got about $25,000 of my own dollars. I need to borrow about $40,000 from you. Here's my business concept. He shared it at 11 years of age with his dad. His dad said, that's an amazing idea, son. I'll loan you $40,000. 11 years of age. What made the difference? The older man said to him, I can teach you everything I know, but that's not enough. You have to commit to me that you're going to do what I tell you to do. He said, I'll do it. That little boy could have learned everything from his dad. All the teaching could have been poured in. The teaching only goes so far. After that, you have to do it, son. You have to do it. Can I ask you, if it works in finance, why doesn't it work in the kingdom? Can I tell you part of the reason why I believe Jesus chose the 11 men? He chose Judas because he had a specific reason. He was born. He had to deny. Can I ask you why I believe he chose the 11 men that he chose out of all the men he could have chose? Can I tell you why? He chose men that he knew that after he taught them, they would be men to be obedient to do what he did. Can I tell you why Scripture says David was a man after God's own heart? This is God's word. God said, because I found a man who would do what I tell him to do. Jerry Seville, I love his testimony. He was a body man. His testimony was when Kenneth Copeland came to town, his wife went to see him. His wife was saved, went to see him, came back every night and said, Jerry, you got to come with me. Jerry goes, no. She comes back the next night, Jerry, you got to come with me. No. Jerry said, I just got so worn down. She came back, she said, okay, Carolyn, if I go with you one time and I don't like it, will you stop asking me to go? She goes, I will never ask you again. I will never ask you. He goes, okay. Tomorrow I will go with you to the Kenneth Copeland meeting. If you promise never to ask, she goes, I will never ask you again. That next day he went to work. He said he dreaded all day long that he was having to go to Kenneth Copeland, but he goes, it's worth it if she shuts up. He got home, he cleaned up, went to the meeting. He goes, that night, he goes, I heard things that I never heard before. He said, something touched me. He goes, I went back again the next night. He goes, I bought all of, didn't buy them actually. The fascinating thing is there was somebody at the meeting who came to him and said, I bought all the reel-to-reels, and I just, the Lord is just telling me I need to give them to you. Jerry Seville, long story short, made this statement. He goes, I realized very quickly as I immersed myself in the word of what Kenneth Copeland was teaching, he goes, I realized very quickly that if I began to do what Kenneth Copeland was doing, I would experience what Kenneth Copeland was experiencing. And he stood in front of us and he said, as a result of that, my wife and I and our family and our grandchildren have experienced a life we would have never thought possible from where we were raised, from where we came from. We were grounded with the turkeys. We made a step of doing what we saw someone do, and we began to experience what they were experiencing. I'll tell you, Jerry Seville is not a hearer of the word only. He is a hearer, and then he is a doer. He made Kenneth Copeland his spiritual father. He made himself a son to a father, and he made a decision to become a doer of the word. I want to tell you, Jesus made some profound statements when he was here on earth. He said this. He said, if you love me, you will listen to me. Let me say it again, slow church. If you love me, you will listen to me.
Wrong.
Thank you, Dennis. If you love me, you will obey me. He says, if you love me, you will obey. Can I make the correlation? If you say you love me and all you are is a hearer and you don't obey, do you really love me? You know how I stopped speeding. Losing my license twice didn't do it. Spending thousands on tickets didn't do it. I stopped speeding, driving down the road one day, speeding, and the Lord was speaking to me. I was in ministry already. Can I just tell you, just because you're in ministry doesn't mean you stop sinning. Am I speaking to somebody here? You're a Christian, you still speed. I'm driving down the road. The Lord says, do you love me? I go, God, I love you. I'm in ministry. I've given up everything. I was going into law. I gave it up. My dad loved me and he had a wonderful plan for my life. I would have been a wealthy farmer. He had thousands of acres he wanted to just transfer over and farm with me. I gave it up, went into the ministry. God, you know I love you. He goes, you don't love me, Cole. You don't love me. You say it with your mouth. I says, what do you mean I don't love you? He goes, if you love me, you would obey. And he instantly said, the speed limit's 100. Can I tell you, my foot came off the pedal and has been off the pedal ever since. Why is it we have taken it, if you love me, you will listen to my word. If you love me, you'll go to church. If you love me, you'll go to the conference. If you love me, you'll read the devotional book they gave you in January. If you love me, you'll listen to the programs. If you love me, why have we slipped into that as compared to, if you love me, you will obey me? I'll tell you why. Because it's very comfortable to be a hearer and not a doer. The moment we cross the line into being a doer and not just a hearer only, we have to put ourselves and our agenda to death, and we begin to move into areas where we are not comfortable, areas where we're not qualified, areas where we're not Lord of our own life, areas where we're not choosing for ourselves. We actually have to step into areas our flesh doesn't want to go. I want to just give you this example really quickly. I believe God gave the natural family for a reason. We raised children in our home. Let me make a statement. If a child loves the parent, they will obey them. Let me say that again. If a child loves the parent, they will obey them. That's a given. That is an olam. That is one of those laws that is just there. If the child loves the parent, they will obey them. There's a few things required before a child will obey the parent. Number one, they have to experience love from the parent. A child will never obey a parent. They will never be able to do that until they experience love from the parent. Once they experience healthy love from a parent, the child has to come to a place where they actually love themselves because of the way they've been loved. When they love themselves, for the first time, they will be able to love the parent. And if the child actually loves the parent, they will obey them. I don't want you to raise your hand, but I just want to ask you, how many of you when you were growing up struggled feeling love from your parent, and as a result of that, you didn't obey them, you rebelled against it, you did things secretly that you didn't tell them. You did not obey as a child. It was a love issue. I'll tell you what happens when a child obeys the parent. There's a few things they believe. Number one is the child believes that the parent actually, because of their love for the child, that whatever the parent says to the child will be in their best interest. Do you believe that? If a child experiences love from the parent, they will go, whatever my parent tells me to do will be in my best interest. You have to believe that. And when the child believes that everything the parent tells them is in their best interest, they move on to the next one and they go, you know what, I'm 11 years of age and I do believe my parents are smarter than me. And at 17, I still believe my parents are smarter than me. And so because I believe they're smarter, I'm going to listen to what they have to say and I'm going to obey them because of my love, but I have a belief that they're smarter. Can I just translate? And part of what they say is this: to be obedient to my parents is blessing, but to be disobedient is going to have a consequence. How does that translate spiritually, church? When we're at a point where we go, I believe God loves me, everything he asked me to do is for my best, and then you transfer that and go, I believe God's smarter than me, and then you go, I believe that to obey him is blessing and to disobey him is going to be cursed. It's at that point we go, I'm going to begin obeying. There is a reason why most of the church doesn't obey God. Would you all just stand up with me for a moment? All just stand where you are. I want you to turn around two times, would you? Just turn around two times. Okay, would you just be seated? The reason I asked you to do that literally is because the Spirit just told me really clearly that there is a spirit of tiredness that is wanting to come on a pile of you so that you're watching me speak, but you're not hearing a single thing. You just want to raise your hand if you go, yeah, that's been true in me. That's true. I'm fighting right now tiredness. I'm fighting. Just raise your hand, would you? Yeah, be honest. Just stand against it, would you? John 14, 15 says this, if you love me, you'll obey me. Here's the deal. Spiritual children, they need to be taught, but they also need to be taught to obey. To obey. John 15, 12 says this, love one another as I have loved you. Can I just say this? Love one another, is that a suggestion or a command? It's a command. Why have we taken it as a suggestion? If you feel like it, love one another. If it's comfortable, love one another. If it's convenient, love one another. No, no, no. If we come down and say, this is a command, you love one another. Okay, this is a command. I have to do it because there's blessing in it. I want to give you, and I'm just going to run through them. You won't be able to write them down, but it says this, forgive one another as I have forgiven you. Can I ask you, is offense and unforgiveness an issue in the church? Oh my goodness. And yet Jesus said, teach them to obey. Obey. What's the obedience? Forgive one another. Obey that because you can't afford not to forgive. Let me give you another one. I'm going to wash your feet as a model of serving one another. I command you to serve one another. Not suggestion, not if it's comfortable, not if you have time. I need you to obey. Serve one another. Pray as I taught you to pray. Go as I told you to go. Give as I asked you to give. Cast out demons as I showed you and as I commanded you. Speak as I speak. Your words have life and power. You need to do that. Heal the sick. I healed them. I need to... April 27. This is the Faith to Faith devotional. This sits in our bathroom. Your bathroom is just a perfect time. I'm glad these aren't long. They're a perfect time to read it, and sometimes you reread it, and you sit there a little longer than you should. But April 27, this is Ken. He wrote a devotional that says this, obedience is no small thing. He said, no matter how insignificant God's instructions may seem, obeying them is not a small thing. Minor disobediences will affect the flow of the Spirit just like major ones will. If you're feeling dried up in the Spirit, backtrack and find the last thing God told you to do that you didn't do. Backtrack and find the last thing God told you to do that you didn't do and do it. Pick up where you left off and do what God directed. It's those simple acts of obedience that will make your spiritual house stand or fall. I want you to see this from a spiritual perspective. And I'd like you to write this down. Would you write down humility and pride? And I recognize today that as I share this, I am going to be touching some things inside of some people here today. The word says is that if we humble ourselves before God, what will he do? Humble yourself before God and he will exalt you. When you walk in pride, what's going to happen? God will do what? He will resist you. Okay? And humility means you surrender yourself to what God wants. Pride says, I'm going to do whatever I want. God says, you choose to do whatever you want. I'm going to come and I'm going to begin to resist you. Can I just say there's a pile of believers who are frustrated all the time going, I'm doing this and I'm doing this and I think God wanted me to do, and I'm resisted. The doors, it's just, and they're going, why am I being resisted? Someone said to me this past week, isn't it amazing? I choose to do a bunch of things and then I ask God to bless me. As compared to going, God, what do you want me to do? And when I begin doing it, I don't have to ask him, because if I do it, I'll be blessed. You get the difference? Why is so much of the Church of Jesus Christ being resisted by God today? I'll tell you why. Because they don't walk in humility, they walk in pride. I'm not asking him. And even at times when he tells me what to do, I'm choosing not to do it. I want to show you this. Some of you have seen this before. Here is God, the ultimate authority under his umbrella. The very first things he created were angels. There was one angel by the name of what? Lucifer. He made a decision to step out from under the authority umbrella of God. He stepped out sideways. He raised himself up. And his mentality was, I'm going to put myself equal with God. And the truth is, what he wanted to do was raise himself actually above God by not obeying God, doing his own thing. Is that really clear? Let me just change this. And let me just say, this is the parent. And this is the child. The Bible says the spirit of the enemy comes with tries with every child to take the child from, to move them from under the authority of the parent, move them out, and get them to a place where they believe that they are as smart, they don't have to listen, they rise up and they want to be equal with the parent. Can I just say this to you psychologically? If a child has the ability to move a parent emotionally, if a child does something and the parent gets anger, the moment that happens, the child actually controls the parent and the child moves to the place where they are of equal authority. If the child can move the parent emotionally, he owns them. He owns them. But the design of the enemy is to take every child, to take them outside of the umbrella of authority, move them to a place where they go, I don't give a damn what mom and dad think. I'm going to do my own thing, whether it's at 5 years of age or 15 years of age, or it doesn't matter, to get them to a point where they're going, I'm not listening, I'm doing what I want to do. And the Bible says this, the spirit of rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You want to try and tell me the church does not have the spirit of witchcraft in it? Families in the church don't have the spirit of witchcraft powerfully at work in those families? Witchcraft is alive and well in the body of Christ. I want to give you one example. I want you to see this clearly. We could use any example, but I want to give you one. This is you. Person X did something that hurt you or offended you. They hurt you. As a result of what they did to you, you received hurt and you chose not to forgive them. You're holding on to it. This person is a believer, and as a result of what they've done, they went directly to God and they say, God, I hurt this person. Would you forgive me? God goes, absolutely, I will forgive you. Okay? Wipes out the sin. You choose not to forgive. The moment you choose not to forgive, you move over here. You place yourself in a higher position than God. He has forgiven, but you don't. The moment you choose not to obey, when someone wounds you, you choose not to forgive, you place yourself in a position higher than God. You put yourself under your own authority and not God's authority, and you open yourself up to the spirit of rebellion. Do you understand that? There's a reason why in our healing rooms, every person fills out a form. At the bottom of that form, it says, is there someone you need to forgive? Do you know why? Because we all understand that unforgiveness opens ourselves up to sickness, to disease, to mental illness, to stress. Unforgiveness, even in the secular realm, is an incredible, powerful tool of the enemy to destroy a person's life. What they don't understand is unforgiveness is rebellion. I'm choosing not to do what God has done, and so I'm putting myself as a higher authority than God. If you don't get that, come and ask me about it later. You know the amazing thing? The Bible says Jesus only did what the Father told him to do. The Bible says Jesus only said the words that the Father told him to say. The Bible says Jesus was obedient to the Father in everything, even to the point of death on the cross. Can I tell you why Jesus was our Savior? Because of his love for the Father, he was obedient, 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 obedient to the point of death. Aren't you glad we're saved because of Jesus' obedience and not ours? But I want you to understand that our obedience and our disobedience is a major factor in our relationship with God. I want you to understand very clearly, we are in a society now that is caught in the teaching that says you need to go to the latest and greatest. I'll tell you, even in this community, we have people running to conferences all over the place. We have people going, if there's church has this happening, they're going to run to that place. They're going to run to this place. They're running after the latest. They're running after the latest. They're just looking for the next high, looking for the newest teaching, looking for the next revelation, looking for the brand new thing. I want to tell you one thing that's just impacted me. There was a pastor a number of years ago. You've heard this. A pastor came up. He preached the message. At the end of the sermon, everybody walks out and they said, thank you, pastor. That was great. Next Sunday, pastor gets up. He preaches exactly the same message. Nobody say anything. They all walked through the line at the end. They all shook his hand and said, thank you, pastor. That was great. The next Sunday, he got up. He preached exactly the same message. After that service, when the pastor was greeting people, the deacons kind of gathered in the corner and said, do you guys realize this is the third time? Do you think the pastor's losing it? Like, do you think he knows what's going on? They said, well, let's give it another Sunday. They all went through the line, shook his hand, and said, thank you, pastor. That was a wonderful service. Next Sunday, fourth one, he came up. He preached exactly the same message. The deacons designated one deacon to go to the pastor to find out if he slipped. After the service was done and all the people were out of the church, the deacon comes up to the pastor. He says, pastor, you got a minute? The pastor goes, absolutely. He goes, I'm not sure if you're aware. But he said, for the last four Sundays, when you got up, you preached exactly the same message, nothing different, exactly the same message. He goes, are you aware of that? The pastor said, absolutely. The deacon said, well, how come? The pastor goes, as soon as the church does what I've asked them to do, I'll preach another one. Can I tell you, part of what we've been seduced is we want to be tickled. We want to hear fresh things. We want to have the latest and greatest. We want the newest revelation. We want something to go, wow, I've never heard that before. We want to go, man, wasn't that the best sermon? Whoa, that preacher just knocked us. We want to be entertained. But we don't want to do. Because there's no cost to being a hearer. There's a massive cost to being a doer. Am I preaching to the choir? I want to tell you what the Lord laid on my heart coming into today. The Lord said, Colin, you have begun the church on a journey, an agenda. You're praying for your Jerusalem. You're believing that God's going to use you as a church to do to Camrose what over 30 churches in this community have not done in 100 years. That's what you're believing for. That's the agenda. He goes, call. The design of the enemy is to do everything in his power to make sure that your church is like every other church, is a hearer. Yeah, good worship. Is a hearer. Yeah, good teaching. But if I can't move them into the doing, Camrose will never be reached. Jesus never commanded his disciples, go into all the world and teach them what I gave you. No, teach them to obey. Tell me the four steps of the fear of the Lord that we have learned and studied and we know off by heart. There is a God. There is a God. He is smarter than me. That is where the vast majority of the church drops off right there. What's the third one? I will inquire of him. In everything, I will go to him and say, Father, what do you want me to say? Father, what do you want me to do? This past week, I said to someone, I don't pick up the phone and make a phone call without asking the Lord what to say. They kind of looked at me and went, really? I tell you, I don't. I don't go into a counseling session without saying, Holy Spirit, you need to give me the words. I don't. I'm not smart enough. I don't step up here on Sunday morning and go, okay, let's just wing it. No, I go, Father, what do you want to say? I listen to what he has to say. After I inquire, I listen. And then what's the third one? A fourth one? I will obey. Can I tell you really bluntly? If he loses us right here, and in those things we don't inquire, why would we ever obey? The enemy's got us. He's got us. He's going, if I can abort them here, they never have to obey. They never have to. If they think they're smarter than God by not inquiring of God in circumstances, go, I just know what to do, Mike. We'll never have to obey. The enemy goes, I got him. I got the church right where I want him. Can I just say this to you? I believe God has a different call for this church. I believe God is already preparing people that are going to begin coming into this church because we're going to be moving into a position of obedience where people have been in churches and been in positions of hearers. Can I tell you honestly, we've had people come in and they go, oh my goodness, I'm being challenged to change something in my life. I don't like that. I go, that's fine. I can give you a list of 15 churches that you can go to. You'll just have to be a hearer and you'll be okay. You won't have to change a thing. I've told people, I'll tell you what church to go to so you don't have to change a thing. I never see them again. Can I just say this to you? I don't believe for a moment that God has called this church to be one of the 30 churches that in the next 100 years, if Jesus doesn't come back, leaves this city exactly the same and maybe worse than what it has been. I don't believe that. I don't believe that's why I'm here. I don't believe that's why you're here. I don't believe that's why this church is here. I believe God is looking for somebody to rise up and win their Jerusalem. Can you imagine being part of winning a city for Jesus? Can you imagine being a part of that? Hearer, doer, there is one thing right above the hearer. How many people go, I still don't hear God clearly, so if, as long as I don't hear him, I don't have to obey him. There's a pile in the church who don't want to hear. They don't. Because if they do hear, then they might be accountable. So as long as they go, I can't distinguish the voice of God between the enemy, between my voice, I can't tell. I can't. It's not clear to me. That is one of the greatest theologies of disobedience in our entire life. Should I risk asking if anybody has a question? Bev? It's a great question. Bev said, let's say that you forgive and you forgive and you forgive, and all of a sudden God brings that person in front of you and everything they did just slams back at you. Here's how I would answer that. There's a grand canyon between forgiving cerebrally and forgiving from the core. I never knew that. I come from a background where offense was a generational spirit. Almost destroyed my mom and dad's marriage. I watched it destroy others. Almost destroyed mine. I had to learn how to forgive from the core because this obedience out of my head didn't cut it. You need to learn how to forgive from here. We'll help you with that. You know you have forgiven someone when they come back in your life, when you see them, when someone mentions their name, and it doesn't affect you emotionally anymore. You know you've forgiven them where you go, I'm good. That button has been removed and you can't touch that button anymore. I don't get angry. I don't get upset. I don't withdraw. That's a great question, Beth. Dean? Yes. Totally. So Dean has made a statement, in the world, obedience is considered to be weakness. Can I tell you this one? In the world, to be used by someone is a very negative thing. No one's using me. In the kingdom of God, to be used by God is an incredible blessing. So in the world, to have to obey and to submit to someone else is a statement of weakness. The truth is, most of us do in order to get a paycheck. But if we could, I wouldn't work for that person. I'd rather be on my own because I don't want to have to do what they tell me to do and when they want to tell me to do it. I'd rather be my own boss. And let's be really honest, I'd rather be my own God. But when you recognize that you have a parent who loves you, can I tell you, there is no child who has a parent who loves them in a healthy way who wants to rebel. You will not see that. You will not see it. Children will rebel from unhealth. They will. But when you have that in relationship with God and you begin to be loved in a way that you have never experienced love before, the fruit of that, Dean, is obedience because He's smarter. He knows better. I've crashed my car into the ditch so many times. I'm moving to the passenger side, and I'm letting him drive. It's true. You take anything in the world, and it has perverted it upside down. Can I ask you a question? Was Jesus stupid? Was Jesus weak? And yet he never did a single thing on his own fruition. Everything he did was obedience. The strongest, most powerful person on earth walked in obedience continually. Should that be a model? And do you know why he was obedient? The pure love of the Father was in him. It's a great question. Jane. Yeah, let's do that distinction just really quick. Why is it that people think that forgiveness equals trust? It doesn't. You can forgive someone who has wounded you deeply, but just because you've forgiven does not mean you trust them and open yourself up again and go, I'm going to trust you. You continue to hurt me, wound me, do whatever. No. Forgiveness means you've turned that person over to God. You're free. But you keep the doors totally closed. You do not trust them until they've earned it again. Forgiveness can happen in a moment. Trust sometimes takes years to rebuild. But can I say this to you? Trust can never be rebuilt until the foundation of forgiveness is laid. That's why the enemy goes, as long as there can be an offense there, they'll never trust again. There's couples who've been married for 30, 40, 50 years. There's no trust in the relationship at all. Do you know why? Because the foundation of forgiveness has never happened. That's a great distinction. Thanks for bringing that up. Dennis? Yeah, we never tell what happens at men's breakfast. Thank you, Dennis. But I will say, in some relationships where the wife knows that the husband is unfaithful, when the husband goes out, she will send one of their children because she knows that if the child is there, he won't flirt, he won't be looking, he won't be doing whatever, because the child will hold him accountable. How sick is that? It's exactly right. Sharon? Yeah. Yeah. Sharon was going, out of all the different translations in the Bible, most of them say teach and command them, or teach them and have them observe. The one says obey. Can I ask you, grammatically, does obey and observe mean the same thing? It totally does. Can I tell you why? Because if you observe, if someone observed the Passover, does that mean they actually did it or not? We've taken the word observe to be spectator. I'm going to watch everybody else celebrate the Passover and I'm going to stand here and observe it. No, the truth is, if I observe the Passover, that means I am keeping it. Grammatically, I am keeping it. Can you imagine standing at the altar and go, do you promise to honor and cherish? Do you promise to observe your husband? Let's just say really clearly, the marriage vows have removed obey, right? Don't get me going. Anything else? Dean? Oh, and then Dean and then Kathy. Yeah, let's make it really clear. This is a term, forgive and forget. I love Neil Anderson's distinction where he goes, God will forgive you, but he will never forget. Because God cannot forget. Forget means God chooses never to use that against you again. If I wound Jane deeply, deeply, and she chooses to forgive me, that wound inside of her, she eventually may forget. But the truth is, you talk to someone who's been deeply wounded by their spouse, they will get to the end of their marriage, they will remember that wound. But in forgiveness, they choose, I will never throw it up in their face. I will never accuse them. I'll never bring it back. I will never do that again. Forgiveness and forgetting are two radically different things. Neil Anderson says forgetting may eventually happen. But God doesn't forget. He just chooses not to use it. Great distinction. Kath? Right. So what Kath is saying is, she's going, when you're raised in a home, and what you experience was superficial love from your parents. She goes, it is very hard then to experience that in relationship with God. That's a design of the enemy. Every family in the Garden of Eden would have experienced healthy love from the parent, and they would have just translated that and go, oh, that's just a small little version of what God is. The enemy goes, if I can screw up the home, I can screw up most people's relationship with God. But here's the deal. when I was supposedly loved in an incredibly unhealthy way, I end up getting married and I love in that unhealthy way and it affects my marriage, and I will raise my children and love them in an unhealthy way, and the cycle, the curse just continues. Until all of a sudden God is able to find someone who he can reach in and begin to love, change, heal them, bring them to a point where they're loving with the love of the Father, and the entire generations after change. That's what God's all about. Can I say this to you? When Jesus came in contact with Mary Magdalene, who had seven demons and was a prostitute, Jesus' love for her delivered her of all of that sexual perversion, and Mary Magdalene likely got married, had children in a healthy relationship. We could tell you countless testimonies of that happening. We live in a world where one out of every two young girls is molested by the time they're 18 years of age. One out of every four little boys has been sexually molested. The wounding that takes place, and then to be able to heal them and bring them to a point of having a healthy marriage and raising healthy children, requires a healing that only Jesus can do. You're exactly right. The enemy knows if I can touch them in that area, I can affect generations after them. It's exact observation. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Dana, are you free or are you bound with children? Blessed with children. Holy Spirit, I want to say thank you, first of all, this morning for being here. I want to say thank you for your faithfulness in depositing into my heart and into my mind the words of the Father to share today. And I believe that when those words were spoken, you took them. You allowed them to be heard, allowed them to be understood. Your word says when there is revelation, the door then is open for transformation. Father, you are continually looking for a people who will not just be a hearer of the word, but people who will become like David. They have a love for you. They trust that you know better. And in everything, they go, God, just tell me and I'll obey you. Just tell me and I'll obey you. Today, Father, for those who've had ears to hear, you are wanting to move us from being hearers only into becoming doers. When there is a change that happens in a person's life, the very first thing that's required most times is repentance, which means, God, I've been doing it wrong. I'm going to stop. I'm going to turn myself around and begin moving in the other direction. Repenting is to change direction. And so this morning, I'm not asking you to stand, raise your hand, identify yourself, come to the front. I'm just going to ask you right now if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and saying, yes, I have been seduced into being a hearer and not a doer. I want you right now to take a moment and just begin and say, Father, forgive me. Forgive me. Every power of our flesh is at work, making it so that we will not step into the arena of doing. In fact, in the body of Christ, there is a pile who don't want to do. And so John Alley would say, if there is not a want to, the first thing that needs to happen is, God, you have to give me a want to. If inside of you there is a struggle, inside of you, you're going, I'm glad God didn't call me to be Jesus because I wouldn't have been obedient. Right now, you don't want to leave your comfort zone. Right now, you don't want to change the place you're at. Right now, you don't want to become a doer because it may change things. If there's no want to, would you just be honest with God and say, God, I don't want to. I don't want to. Honestly, that's where I'm at. And so, God, if you want to get me there, you're going to have to change it. You're going to have to give me a want to because I don't have it. The Spirit of God has spoken to you today, and inside of you is such a hunger to leave the realm of the turkeys and move to the realm of the eagles, not just hearing, but doing. Moving to a place of experiencing the blessing of doing, the blessing of obedience, the blessing of submitting our will to God and walking in the will of one smarter than us, then just right now, I want you, just between you and the Lord, go, God, I am willing. I want to become a doer like I have never before. I want to have the heart of David. I want to hear your voice. In the big things and in the small. I want you to train me in the small obediences. I've tried it my own way. It hasn't worked. God, make me a doer. God, make me a doer. Make me a doer, God. Whatever you have to do, make me a doer. Father, I recognize that we are the greatest recipients when we walk in obedience. We are the first ones to benefit. The blessing that comes with obedience is first ours. But I thank you that it doesn't end there. I thank you that as we begin to walk in obedience, we begin to become an instrument of change in family, instrument of change in community, instrument of change in a province and nation. Jesus, when you came, you looked for 11 men who would choose to lay down their agenda, lay down their will, and in everything, inquire of you and then be obedient to what you asked them. You looked for 11 men, you found them. 11 men changed the fabric of this world. Father, in this place, what's it going to take to reach our Jerusalem? One? 11? 100? The cry of your heart, Father, is that every one of us would experience the blessing of obedience. That's the cry of my heart. Because that's the cry of your heart. I ask today that you would seal what you have spoken into the heart and mind of every one of your children who have had ears to hear. Seal it. At the beginning of this, Father, we declared that we would never be the same again. We trust you in that. I prophetically declare that every person hearing and committing to allow the Spirit to make them a doer will never be the same again. Our Jerusalem, Camros, in the spirit realm, you hear me today. You have experienced dozens of churches over 100 years that have not impacted you and left countless dying without salvation and spend eternity separated. Jerusalem, you hear me. That day is coming to an end. There is a people rising up in this day and in this generation who have a heart for this Jerusalem. And I declare, Jerusalem, you will be saved. I declare, Jerusalem, all the ground the enemy has taken will be taken back by the kingdom of light. I declare Camrose to be the city of God. Let it begin with me. If you can say that today, just say to the Lord, let it begin with me. Let it begin with me, Lord. I declare to you today what you already know. That the Father who has loved you with a pure love, He has blessed you and He's keeping you. He has caused His beautiful face to shine on you and He has been incredibly gracious to you. He has lifted up His countenance upon you and He has filled you in this world of turmoil full of His peace. I declare that in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And everybody receiving said, Amen. Can I just say, bless you? It is 5 after 1. bless you for honoring what the Lord needed to share with you today. If you have an offense with me as a result of that, I encourage you to come and exercise your forgiveness quickly. I'll commit to you, I will forgive you for being offended at me. But when you forgive me, you will be free before you walk out. Jay, could we have some exit music, please?